Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading the first four verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Well, living in this hour, which we hear so many calling for creed, or creeds and not, or rather deeds and not creeds, is it important what we believe? Is it important our understanding of what is taught in the Scripture? Is this really of supreme importance to us and to our understanding? Well, of course, the preaching of the Word is diminished in many places now. It's at least being supplemented in other places by entertainments and things that draw upon man and his aesthetic nature. That means his desire to be wowed by things that are beautiful and outward and so forth. So how important is sound doctrine? Solid biblical teaching, exposition of Scripture. How important is that? Well, it is so important that when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he makes that the first business that he's to understand, that he's to teach no other doctrine. Now, I've heard some preachers that I don't think they have but one or two things they major on, a couple of issues, and I don't care if they're preaching from Genesis or Revelation, they preach the same issues. I mean, I've heard that, but that's not what Timothy means, that you just harp upon some personal issues that you have. He's talking about the gospel, of course, as we later on even learn in this chapter. In verse 11, or in verse 10, he'd spoken of sound doctrine. In verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That gospel reveals the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel is the gospel that God has set forth, has given by divine revelation and inspired the writers of the New Testament to give unto us. And that gospel, of course, is to be proclaimed. So, the first thing that Paul addresses when writing to Timothy, young Timothy, youth taking over the helm, as it were now, endeavoring to instruct him, the first thing he writes to him about is this matter of preaching no other doctrine, the declaration of sound doctrine. So, the church is to uphold the gospel of Christ. It is called in 1 Timothy 3:15 the pillar and ground of the truth. God has chosen that through His churches, through that which He has ordained, His gospel is to be upheld. It is to be understood. It is to be received. It is to be believed. Christ is to be depended upon, and His people are to be His witnesses in this world concerning it. So that the pillar and ground of the truth is the church, as we're taught in Scripture. So it's no wonder here that the Apostle Paul begins with militantly maintaining the necessity of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Now, we live in a day when just about anything goes. If someone is sincere, that's enough. If someone really wants to be religious, that's enough. That's not enough in Scripture. The Scripture teaches us clearly that God has a singular gospel that He has given, that there's absolutely no other saving gospel anywhere to be found. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, and I cringe when I read Paul, when he writes, for instance, to the Galatians, and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know who he's talking about? He was talking about Judaizers, those who wanted to say, yeah, it's okay to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. In other words, you must become a Jew in the external sense as well as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is combating that error. And you know what's solemn about that? They're His countrymen. You know, that this sprang from the conference that was held in the church at Jerusalem when the question was settled, is it necessary for those who have believed in Jesus Christ to be circumcised and keep the law? And the answer came forth very clearly. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved, even as they, Gentiles. Salvation's by grace, not through works of the law. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, let them be accursed, he's talking about his countrymen. Why does that tell us how important and essential the truth of the gospel is? Because he says in Romans 9 about his brethren, what? According to the flesh. What does it say about them there? He says in chapter 10 of Romans, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. He says in Romans chapter 9 that he would be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, didn't he? But now these Judaizers, he says, let them be accursed. Do you not recognize that that tells us how essential the maintaining of the truth of the gospel is? And in a day when men seem to think anything goes and sit under ministries that do not proclaim the truth of God, have no knowledge of the truth of God, are simply worldly externally, part of a great harlot. Now we studied Daniel chapter 7 and saw the historical development of a system that is called a harlot in the book of Revelation, but don't make the mistake that it is exclusive to Roman Catholicism. Wherever there is a people, a church, that has claimed to embrace the truth of God and then turned from it, that is just as much a harlot. That's why in Revelation 13 there's universal application. All who are outside of Christ have the mark of the beast. Only those chosen in Him are part of the true bride of Christ. So it expands in the New Testament. It is not exclusive to one area or system, a church. Listen, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. He's a young man now. He says to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And this Timothy, this young man, Paul is training him, teaching him, showing him. He's labored with Paul so that youth takes over the responsibility of leading God's people. And he's telling him the first thing that must be, the first thing that has to be, when he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's militant about that. James, of course, wrote in James chapter 1, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should what? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend. You know, it's a solemn thing. Timothy is in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had, of course, visited there briefly on what we would term sometimes his second missionary journey. Then he spent, as far as the overall concerning his ministry, which was about a quarter of a century, so he'd spent no little time at Ephesus. He went back on what we would term the third missionary journey. He stayed 3 years. 3 years he expounded and taught the Word of God. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to sit under the Apostle Paul's ministry? You would think if by human means indeed churches would be established and firmed and kept, it would surely be under him, wouldn't you think? Under the Apostle Paul. And yet, later he calls, you know, the various churches. There wasn't just one church. There were churches in that area. And he calls the elders from those churches to Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20, he exhorts them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Feed them, nurture them, guide them in the truth, lead them in the right way. In the next verse he says, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And here Timothy. Timothy is charged to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They must be sound in that gospel. They must be sound in what the Scripture calls the gospel of the grace of God. They are not to deviate from that truth that God gave. And if the apostles had one issue, and it was, the apostles had one issue, what was it? It was the very revelation of the gospel itself. Wherever that would come under any attack, wherever that would be modified, there was a militant opposition to it. Even as in Corinth. Paul, you remember, writes to them about false apostles. They came cloaked as sheep, as it were. But they were ravening wolves, just like the Lord himself warned. They come speaking peace, peace to men. And yet behind the mask is an awful, ugly beast. That red dragon is behind all of these things. They were ministers of Satan. So what does Paul say to them? "I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." There was no compromise where the gospel came. Timothy is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The doctrine in this chapter is the gospel, according to verse 11. So, you know what's the sad thing? Before the end of that century, another epistle is sent to the Ephesian church, Second Ephesus. Now, if I told you to turn to Second Ephesus, where would you turn? Revelation chapter 2. You would turn there because it's in the book of Revelation. What did the Lord say to this church that was instructed through the Apostle Paul, that sat under the ministry of Timothy, that the epistle written by Paul to them is of the highest nature. The mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the church, the wondrousness of God, what He's done for eternity, and what He's done for Jew and Gentile in Christ. All these things made known in that Ephesian epistle. And yet, what does the Lord say to that church at Ephesus before that century is out? He said in Revelation 2:4, I have somewhat against thee. What? Because thou hast left thy first love. Don't you think that stands as a warning? That stands as a warning to all of God's churches. They can corrupt. I'm sure they didn't think that. They can corrupt. They can turn from the truth of God. They can begin preaching another gospel. Little things, compromises that eventually turn from the truth. Until they're turned into fables. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. The great importance of sound doctrine is the first business of the church. Now that might sound simple, but it's essential. The great importance of sound doctrine is the first business of the church. If the truth of the gospel of Christ is to be maintained, then it must be maintained by men who are true to the gospel. Timothy had a great trust that was committed to him. He had a burden that was laid on his shoulders that was of top, first priority, a duty to be carried out. And it would only be carried out in the crucifixion of self-interest. And this one true gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that declares the incarnation and glory of the Son of God, the gospel that declares that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was for sinners slain, the gospel that declares reconciliation to God through Him and Him alone, and faith alone in Him as the means by which sinners are justified from sin and declared righteous. That gospel must be maintained militantly, with no other doctrine to oppose or distract from it. This gospel must be declared as of God's grace, of His sovereign grace alone, that salvation is of Him. This weighty responsibility to militantly defend and maintain the one and only gospel God gave, this gospel that would be opposed by demons and men, was laid on the shoulders of a young man who was timid by nature. You wouldn't, probably, if you would study something of his temperament in Scripture, you would think, well, he's just too timid for the ministry. You know, men have their ideas of who should be in the ministry. Sometimes God has differing ideas. This young man, Timothy, timid by nature, was yet totally committed to Christ and to His cause in the world. It was for his encouragement that he is here but reminded of this commission that was before given to him. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Nature is there to oppose him. Nature is there to oppose us. We might look and say, well, here, Timothy was timid. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was kind of just the opposite. When you look at Saul of Tarsus, Do you find anything timid about him? No. When you look at Saul of Tarsus, you find a man who put himself forth. You find a man who, as it were, stuck his fist up and thought he was doing it for God and would kill those who opposed Judaism and especially those who named the name of Jesus Christ. Timothy's timid. Timothy doesn't have that temperament that Saul of Tarsus had. So he's encouraged. He's exhorted. Because it's not nature. We don't have this powerful, blessed treasure in strong vessels, but in weak vessels of clay. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, yeah, Timothy, he's timid by nature. He's being encouraged. God has to give him the grace, but didn't he have to give the grace to Paul? You see, on the other hand, what had to happen to Paul? What had to happen to the Apostle Paul? All those things. That's right. Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You see, Paul had this idea. You know, I want to serve Christ. I want to go to the ends of the earth with His gospel. I want to be a useful vessel for the Son of God. I want to carry His truth. And the Apostle Paul had this idea. Well, you know, the stronger I am, the easier that's going to be to do. And I believe firmly that when he prayed for God to remove that thorn three times, he was not simply saying, "Lord, I feel so bad, get rid of this." He was thinking, "I can serve Christ better if I'm strong in body. If I'm strong constitutionally. I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," what? "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect," how? "In weakness." Oh, did he ask any more to have that thorn removed? No. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." You see, he understood. Then he understood. God's strength is made perfect. How? In weakness. So you see, Timothy's encouraged. The bold, brash Pharisee, or former Pharisee, is brought down. So that both might understand, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So here, Timothy. Timothy now is to be a leader. He's to make sure those whom he teaches are to understand that they have one grand, glorious truth that God has given in His gospel, that all the branches belong to that gospel, and that they're to teach no other gospel, no other doctrine, but the one that God gave. Nature was there to oppose, but grace is there to encourage, to lift him above natural tendencies. It is the natural tendencies to want to shrink away. I'll tell you what, the more we see this fallen world and the things that appear to be on the horizon, don't you want to shrink away? I'll be honest. And yet God has put you in the position to be a light for Him. Wherever you are, to be a light for Him by living in accordance with that gospel and bearing the name of Jesus Christ before this world. It's Christ who can enable you by walking in obedience to Him to give you grace, ability you never even thought you had, to do what you thought you would never be able to do to begin with. That begins in self-crucifixion through the cross, self-denial, to look unto, live unto Jesus Christ and be a vessel for Him in this world, to live in the realm of the kingdom of Christ. It's rather important to understand. No longer self-rule and control if you're going to be His witness in this world. So, but here, the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, to make sure they understand the truth of God in Christ, His grace, His mercy, His gospel, His truth, and to proclaim that truth, to expound the Word of God, to give forth the truth as God has given it. As he says in 2 Timothy 4, to preach the Word. Error will come. Error will abound from without. Why, these Ephesians lived in a pagan society. They were worshippers of a goddess called Diana before. They were pagans and called out of paganism. Yes, their society would be there as a temptress, endeavoring to bring them back by its enticements or through its pressures to its particular way. There are dangers enough in the world around you and me. The world we are called out of. The Lord Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world to be brought savingly to Christ, delivered from sin, called to be different from the world of sinners. Taken, not taken out of the world, but called out of its ways. The Lord Jesus says, as he prays to the Father in John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The world is there as a temptress, calling upon you to forsake the way of holy calling and holy living, and conform to its ways. When that happens, then one has become a harlot. Even a church becomes a harlot in that regard. Just as the Lord would have to say to Ephesus, what words I have somewhat against thee. Ephesus. Ephesus that had the teaching of the Apostle Paul himself for 3 solid years. Ephesus that had Timothy for its pastor, who was trained under the Apostle, was his son in the faith. Ephesus that was taught the highest of high doctrine. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Doesn't matter how much a church may think it knows, if Christ is not supreme, if He's not first in heart and mind and desire and striving, trouble's ahead. The Lord must have our hearts. He must have our affections. He must have our true desires. We must have our desire placed upon the will of God in Christ. As we come to love our Lord and to loathe the world as it stands in opposition to Him and His will. The world. The world has a deadening effect upon those who flirt with it. And they find their delights in it. And they look back to it. And when it's there, their hands will not even be put to the plow, much less will they turn back. You see, it's the Lord Himself who calls for our hearts. We come to know Him. We come to seek Him. We come to desire Him. We come to want Him. We come to want to be with Him. And whatever He would have us be, that we be that for His glory in this world. There are many dangers without. There's always a society to which we were part of, even in sin, that is there as a temptress to tempt away from Christ. That old adversary is operative, quite operative in the world. But you know what? As many dangers as there are that arise from the world, there's a place of danger that's more subtle. More subtle. Where's that? The danger is more subtle when it gets a foothold into the church of Jesus Christ through the teaching that takes place in that church. Believe that? When sound, solid, steady, scriptural, expository teaching is replaced by sermonettes, programs, religious entertainment, when teaching is replaced by these things, there's a serious and deadly effect that will come that even the world doesn't present, that will come from within. No other doctrine, no other doctrine means no other teaching apart from Christ, the expounding of His Word, which brings worship and service to God in spirit and in truth. No other thing that removes from the centrality of preaching and the certainties of the Word of God, which builds up in the faith of Christ, rather than distracting from it. I guess it's since the Reformation. But where's the pulpit in the church building? It's in the center. But not now. In many places, put over on the side, if it's there at all. Why was it placed in the center? Well, of course, it's symbolical. But because preaching was central, the ministry of the Word of God was central. God didn't choose music to save them that believe. What did He choose? The foolishness of preaching. God didn't choose skits and entertainment and plays to establish people in the faith. What did He choose? The expository preaching of the Word of God, constantly, consistently, steadily. It was to be central. But you know, it is the devil's business to try and distract us from our main business, is it not? I'll tell you what, I can remember, well, many times when distractions would come in various ways. The adversary will use whatever he can to distract away. You know what I think is one of the biggest distractions today? Political activism. Political activism. This church, this nation was not founded because preachers went out and carried signs or had political activism. They preached the gospel of the Son of God. Until men return to the knowledge of God, until that gospel becomes supreme in our nation, I don't care what you do politically, it's not going to work. You and I are to be salt with the truth, with Christ, with His Word. Your political activism will not change this nation. At best, it might paint over it for a little. But the nature of man always goes back to what it is unless God does a work and changes it. You believe that? So, if there is instrumentally any problem that has come, you know where I lay it? At the pulpit. The pulpits that are silent on the truth of God. The pulpits that are silent on the total depravity of man because that offends him. The pulpits that are silent on the need of repentance and faith in Christ. So we have all these born again Christians that live like hell. Pardon my language. Because they're not, guess what? Born again. They've got the language and that's all. My ire gets up. I think I do have a little Irish in me. But anyway, where was I? Okay. I was distracted. No, the devil's business is to distract us from our main business. Now, here, Timothy was shown that there were those who were teaching things that were fables, fictitious tales. And these things were speculative, speculations. So, but when we listen to the preached word, we are to, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 declares, prove all things. How many do that? How many undertake to see if what is preached is according to Scripture? Well, most places you'll go and they might read some version of the Scripture, and that's it. Boom. No preaching the word. Better to be there. Then where false doctrine is so skillfully proclaimed. But that's what happens in many places. Prove all things. How many undertake to do that? The standard of the test is revealed scriptural truth. The standard of the test is what God has said in His Word. If they speak not according to this Word, why? It is because there is no light in them. So the Bereans were commended. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And listen, they didn't have a nice bound book like we have either. You know what the Scriptures were then? These great huge scrolls. When the Apostle Paul preached, what did he preach from? He tells the method of his ministry before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 in verses 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. None other things, Timothy, charge them that they teach what? No other doctrine. Now, these fables, endless genealogies, we don't know exactly what's meant there. I think we know, but there were those that were what were then termed, or we term now as the seeds of Gnosticism. There were those who thought, well, God is too holy to have created this material universe. So He had these emanations that come from Him. Stage after stage after stage of kind of beings, then finally comes one that's low enough that He creates everything. Some think that's it, but I think it's otherwise. I think when He speaks of these genealogies, He's speaking of that which was Jewish in nature. Later on, He draws from the fact that some were trying to teach the law when they were totally ignorant of the law's purpose. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul speaks of Jewish fables to Titus. And it was, and it is, of course, confirmed by the Jewish Talmud, that there was a practice among certain Jewish teachers that they would take the genealogies from the Old Testament, and they would take those genealogies, and each name in that genealogy, oftentimes just the name of the son of, and such, that's the name, that's it, and the genealogy, but they would compile whole histories, fabulous things about each of those names. And that's the way some would teach. Anybody ever read all those genealogies in the Old Testament? There are those who just pass by them. I don't. I read the genealogies. But can you imagine? Here, got some of them hundreds of names. And you take a name and you make a fictitious tale out of that name. We've got a lot of fictitious things taking place today, but that was taking place then. Anyone who reads the genealogies of the Old Testament could see how that could become endless. Endless genealogies. So what this kind of speculation would do was simply cause controversy. Arguments. Ministering questions. Instead of strengthening and establishing in the truth, in the faith of Christ. You see, the constant ministry of the Word of God, the expounding of the truth of God, establishes the saints. So important. The steady ministry of the truth. Building up in the faith. Godly edifying. To build and strengthen one in the faith must be militantly maintained. No other doctrine. But this godly edifying, which is in faith, building up in sound faith, comes how? It comes by the same basis upon which true faith is founded. And true faith is founded by what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there is a healthy spiritual life, it'll be just like a baby going after its mother's breast. You believe that? Now, Peter's not speaking in the context of teaching of the stages of spiritual growth. But in 1 Peter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, evil speakings, etc. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If we're going to learn of Christ, how do we learn of Him? From the Word of God, the Scripture. If we're going to learn about the gospel, as we're looking into Romans chapter 3, and we see all these wonderful truths that we're learning about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where do we learn them? We learn them from the Scripture. Do you know what? Your desire is a gauge of your spiritual life. That which has life has activity, right? And the activity of life that is sound or healthy is hungry, right? I mean, physically, if you don't have any hunger, something's not exactly right, isn't that correct? Spiritually, we have food, drink, water, milk, meat. Where? In the Word of God. And if the heart does not long for and crave and seek that Word, then you've got a gauge to telling you something's wrong spiritually. Doesn't it? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's just like the little baby that is thinking about its mother's milk. This has been a long time since I've been a little baby, and I was probably fed by a bottle. But anyway, I can't remember, just to tell you the truth. But I can imagine that little baby, all it thinks about is its stomach and getting its needs met. If it's healthy, that's what it wants. It wants milk. It wants nourishment. That's the way of a healthy Christian. The one who builds up another in the faith must, they must do so because they are themselves in the faith. Those who possess like precious faith one to another will be the only ones who will build up in the faith. That's to be among the saints as well. The Apostle Paul could write to the Romans and say, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that you may be, we may be comforted together, both you and me. You know, it's a blessed thing when the saints get together and it's not the ball game, it's not what's happening in the world, it's not what's happening on the job, but Christ is central. And His Word is central. And that doesn't mean that you can't talk about the ball game. Nothing wrong with the ball game, unless it's too much of the ball game. There are other things, they're not wrong in themselves. But anything that takes your heart away from that which is central, that's a problem. That's a problem. Christ and His truth is to bear central place in all. His Word and His ways, these are the things that are most essential and most important. Some preachers, they like to play golf. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got some friends. They don't spend all their time on a golf course. I wouldn't mind playing golf. Best I can do with it is putt-putt. Sometimes when we go, they don't call it putt-putt anymore, do they, Daniel? What do you call it? You call it putt-putt? Well, you know, when I was young, they called it putt-putt. You have this little thing where carpet, you know, 18 holes, and you do, that's about as good as I got. I don't mind golf. Nothing wrong with golf. My problem is you can't finish 18 holes in 30 minutes. Well, anyway.